If you would open your Bible, please, to Galatians chapter 5, and we will consider striving for the mastery. The title of this teaching today is Strive for the Mastery, and we're going to begin here in Galatians 5 in a moment or two. To strive for the mastery is to exercise self-control, become the master in the tabernacle, your own tabernacle. Your body is a tabernacle. It is your tabernacle. And self-control, controlling that tabernacle and all of its desires and distractions and subjection to the world and the circumstances of the world, as well as the old man's sin nature, all the lusts and all those things that would tempt us. Self-control is the great key, perhaps one of life's greatest keys. Some call self-control composure. And if you're in a situation that's trying, pressure, stressful, whatever, composure makes all the difference in the world, being composed. You will always fare better if you are composed. Self-composure is the outward example of the inward reality of self-control. In any case, it's very, very important. The truth is, you can't always control your environment. I mean, sometimes you can remove yourself and change your environment that way. And certainly, rarely, if ever, you get to change life circumstances. More often than not, you can't. But the one thing that you can control, the one thing you can exercise full control and command over is yourself. That's the one thing. Everything else in life might escape you. You might not be able to have anything to say about a lot of things in life. But yourself, that you can control. Galatians 5 has this great truth beginning in verse 16. This I say then, walk in or by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. It's that simple. People wrestle with how to be spiritual. It's as simple as walking by the Spirit, as opposed to walking by the flesh. No great secret there. It's a very, very simple concept. Now, it may be challenging, it may be difficult, because sometimes things that are the right thing to do are not the easiest thing to do. But it's not complicated. And there's a difference between something being simple and something being difficult, something being complicated and something being hard. There's a big difference there. Simplicity, it's easy to understand. You either walk by the Spirit or you walk by the flesh. There's no great formula there. It's very simple. Anybody can understand that. To walk by the Spirit is to walk by the written Word of God to the best of your knowledge. And when you don't understand the written Word of God, or there's some area of life that you don't know the biblical answer to, the simple solution is walk in love. It's always easy to walk in love. Simple. To walk in love. And so to walk by the Spirit is to walk in love and to walk by the written or revealed Word of God. And to walk by the flesh is to go by the emotions, the reactions, the over desires, the needs, the wants, to be manipulated by the circumstances of the world. It's like when you allow somebody else to make decisions for you, or you wait on somebody else to make a decision for you, for your life. In a situation like that, you don't have control of that other person and the decision they're going to make. So if you allow that, if you wait for that other person's decision for your own action, then in effect what you are doing is you are putting yourself in the control of that other person. No matter who that person is, you have to decide for yourself what to do in life. And you, and only you, can make that decision. You are the only one that can decide yes or no in your life. You have freedom of will. And the one thing in life that you have control over is yourself. Verse 16 again. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. If you walk by the Spirit, you cannot be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And if you're walking by the lust of the flesh, you cannot be walking by the Spirit. Lust is not necessarily a sexual thing, though it could be. Lust is an over-desire. And the world manipulates our desires, or endeavors to manipulate our desires, to the point where they are out of control. You know, you got to have this. You know, you didn't know you really needed that until they pointed it out to you. Wasn't it until you got that great catalog that you knew you needed those things that are in there, right? It wasn't until you saw that TV commercial that you knew you must have that Popeil pocket fisherman or whatever, right? That Runco thing. That if you order it quickly, you get two of them, or maybe even three. But wait, there's more, right? There's always more. And so this over-desire, this is how the retail industry works. They work on impulse buying. They work on people who will purchase things on emotion. They work on people who, you know, what about your family? Don't you need this for your family? Would you feel better if you had this in your family? Wouldn't that be the right thing to do, to take care of your family and have this? They do this when people die, too, as a matter of fact. You want to provide your loved one with the best possible casket, don't you? You would want to put them in this really nice casket with the nice handles and the nice woodwork and the nice finish and all that, but we understand. Or if it's an urn, you know, you really would want to use a good, I mean, this is how they work on people's emotions. And the same thing is true. You go to the store, and when you get online, even in a department store or a supermarket, there are certain things that are right there at the checkout counter that are designed, if you haven't seen them in the center aisles, you know, or in the little kiosks, they're right there by the checkout because they're hoping that you'll make an impulse buy. And you go, oh, look at that. Isn't that neat? We've got to have that. So who decides if you buy that? So who's in control of that? You are. Now, I'm not saying that it's sinful for you to buy something on the checkout counter that you didn't normally think you wanted, but I'm just using that as an example for how we can be led astray in our decision-making and make decisions based on our emotions, you know, the way we feel or the way we are made to feel by the circumstances which beset us, which are around us. We have to make up our minds that we are in charge and exercise the self-control required to remain and be in charge of our own tabernacle. And that is how we strive for the mastery. And of course, the greatest of that we'll get to eventually. The greatest mastery. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now this is the extreme of the sinful nature. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There is no reward for the exercise of the flesh. And there are a number of things, some of them pretty awful, that are mentioned there. And they are the extreme end of the sinful nature. And I don't expect any of us here to become adulterers, murderers, or, you know, involved in witchcraft. But certainly the sinful nature that is within us has the potential for these things if they're unbridled. And people in the world who don't have the spiritual nature, They don't have the dual nature that a child of God such as yourself has. They don't have any conflict, you see. There's no conflict. So the sin nature just runs, you know, roughshod over their freedom of will. And that's what we have to concern ourselves with, but of course in a lesser degree. But the fruit of the Spirit, fruit is the result. When you plant a tree, the result of planting and caring for it and nurturing it, sunlight, water, and food is, if it's a fruit tree, is what? Fruit. So if you walk by the Spirit, that is to say, walk by the Word of God and walk in love, you will have fruit in your life. That will be a result. And here it is. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And of course, temperance is self-control. That's the one we want to concern ourselves with. And I want you to notice that it begins with love and it ends with self-control. The list does. Beginning in love and ending in self-control. This is striving for the mastery. This is striving for victory. Self-control. Control of self. Mastery of self. That's what temperance is. It is being continent as opposed to being incontinent. Now, they use the term incontinent to people who have certain issues with the control of bodily functions. They have no control over it anymore. And that is a good word for the way people live who have no control exercised in their lives. Again, you are the only one you have control over. You don't have control over anybody else. You don't have control over your spouse. You don't have control over your friends. You don't have control sometimes over your children. Sometimes, when they get to be a certain age, you absolutely have no control over that. And even a dog, even your dog, which needs to be subject to your will, has to suppress its own will, even as a child has to suppress his or her own will in order to put themselves into subjection to the parent. In the end, both the child and the dog do have freedom of will. The greatest exercise of freedom of will I have ever seen in a dog was my dog Boaz. Those of you who have met him would know that what I speak is truth. He would exercise his free will. When he wanted to do something, like if he was out in the pasture and he wasn't ready to come back in, and I would call him, he might turn and look at me like that and then go back about his business. Or sometimes he would act like he didn't hear me. And that sucker could hear a pin drop. Remember how big his ears were? He could hear a pin drop a mile away. But I used to get a kick out of it. Yeah, I do, in retrospect. At the time, it would be aggravating. But, boy, it's time to go in. And he'd just turn and look at me and then just trot off like, yeah, whatever. Because he had free will. And for him to do what I wanted him to do, he'd have to subject himself to my free will. So in truth, I didn't even have control over the dog. To a small degree, right? You do, but you got to train him, right? Because if you don't train the dog or the child, what happens? They get crazy, right? They are crazy. They're both crazy. Anybody that's ever had children knows they're crazy. Because all they have is that they have that old man nature, that sin nature, and that's all they have. So except for you as the parent, you fellowship with God, and you teach that child to exercise its action to control its own will and desire to the things you teach it. So you have fellowship with God, the child has fellowship with you, hopefully, and that puts the child in fellowship with God until said child is of age to exercise its own free will on a regular basis. They call it the age of reason, where the child is no longer a fool. There's no age stamp on that, because they ain't no fool like an old fool. Self-control. You see, a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, they're in control. The world always endeavors to get you to be out of control. Watch any one of these buddy movies or romantic comedies or any of those. In fact, we watched one last night. And they were having a great time, these women, because they were out of control, right? But, of course, that also involved puking. One of them was puking in her purse, you know. First she puked up a little bit, said, oh, I didn't throw up. And then she threw up in her purse, and yes, that was throw up. But they were having a blast. I mean, they were, because they were out of control. You see these music videos, and even the songs, let yourself go, lose control. Those actual words, lose control, let your body lose control. No, I don't let my body lose control and soil myself. Come on. But this is the idea. Now, nobody, I mean, it sounds facetious, doesn't it? But it's true. Control is a very important thing. The world is always telling you what a great time you'll have if you're only out of control. Just let yourself go. Yes. Meekness and temperance. Temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no law against self-control. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. Let's not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. Let's be spiritual. Look in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Now, Corinthians, as you here in the Teaching Center well know, and those who receive this teaching and the CDs in the weeks that follow are also informed that, unless it's the first time you've ever heard this, but you know that Corinthians is a reproof epistle. So the Corinthians were not believing according to the doctrine that the Apostle Paul gave them by way of revelation from God. So they were in need of being corrected and reproved. Hey, you guys are not doing it right. You need to do it the right way. So here's Paul on record in Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, talking about self-control. And some of the imagery that's used here, figuratively, is such as would describe the Olympics of the day, and not so different from ours. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So if you have a foot race, as they did in the Olympics, how many people win a foot race? One. Oh, by the way, a little side note. It's a good thing to teach your children. Not everybody wins everything. Today in school and in other social areas, everybody wins. I just learned from my grandson Malachi that there are several honor rolls. I can't remember exactly what they were called, but there's like the basic honor roll, the little bit better honor roll, and then I think there's the super honor roll or some other nonsense like that. That you're not teaching a child that they need to strive to succeed. I mean, it's okay to lose. There's nothing wrong with losing. That's how you learn. You can't learn sometimes without a loss. Sometimes a loss is the greatest teacher of all. You win at everything, then what happens when you really do lose at something serious? And so everybody runs in a race, or ought to in a foot race, but only one person can run. Now, for us, as with the Apostle Paul and those at Corinth in his day, we, in our own lives, are running a race, a spiritual race. And you are the only competitor in your spiritual race. You are not racing against me. You are not racing against someone else. You are competing for yourself. So run that you may obtain. And if you run the race of life as a spiritual man or woman, you will obtain a prize. That is to say, there are rewards for those who are faithful. And to be faithful requires a certain degree of self-control. You can't be faithful if you're not exercising some kind of temperance in your life. Yeah, my foot hurt this morning when I got up, and I thought to myself, it hurt so bad, I don't know if I could put a shoe on. So you know what I thought? Well, I'll teach the Word of God without shoes. I'll be barefoot. What's the difference? Because it doesn't hurt without the shoe. So if need be, I will not wear a shoe. Of course, I did manage to struggle a shoe on there. But let me say this about that. It would have been easier to just stay in bed. It would have been. Not that I'm such a much. I'm just using the example of self-control. I had to control myself, control my mind and my personal desires against the pain in my foot to put the shoe on and get in the vehicle and come down here. Do you follow what I'm saying? And it's like that with anything in life. You know, it's the Marines are taught to improvise because sometimes in life you come up against an obstacle. So what do? You find another way. And this is all part of self-control. Otherwise, you've allowed the obstacle to dictate your life. I am not going to be defined by a foot that hurts. Kabish? And you shouldn't be defined or allow yourself to be defined by something in life that's a challenge, because everybody's got a challenge. Ain't nobody that's not challenged with something. Everybody's got something, believe me. So we exercise self-control. In this race, more importantly than me putting a shoe on, more importantly than finding another way, in this race that we call life, we just keep on keeping on. In order to remain faithful to God, we have to exercise self-control, because you're going to have that continual battle between the old man nature and the new. And the world is going to exacerbate as best it can that old man nature. If you are to strive for the mastery, you're going to have to decide, you are going to have to decide what to say yes to and what to say no to. Run that race so that you may obtain. And every man, everyone that striveth for the mastery, strive for the mastery is what? Temperate. How else can you strive for the mastery? Temperate in all things. Now they do it, the athletes of the world, to obtain a corruptible crown. But we, an incorruptible, because at the end of our race in life, there is a reward. There are rewards. And they are incorruptible, these rewards. God will reward you for faithfulness, not for perfection, but for faithfulness as you strive for the mastery. And if you're striving for the mastery, this needs be that you are temperate in all things. Now, he's using the example of sports, the athletic competition of the Olympics. In any sport, self-control brings victory. Strive for the mastery literally means strive for the victory. Strive for the mastery, four words in English, it's one word in the Greek, agonizomai. It means to labor, to work fervently. In other words, folks, it ain't easy. It's not difficult. It's simple, but it ain't easy. It requires effort. Don't kid yourself. It's not easy. Life is not easy. Sometimes life is a, right? You know the expression. It is sometimes. Life is hard sometimes. So it ain't easy. It requires work. An athlete who wants to compete in a given sport trains for months and months and months, lifetime of training in some cases, for a moment or two of glory. Agonizomai, as a matter of fact, was the usual term used in Greece for someone contending in the games. Remember years ago, they used to have that show on TV, that sports show, The Agony and the Ecstasy. Remember that? When you labor fervently, it's painful sometimes. That's the kind of agony. You know, let me tell you something, though. There's a difference between good pain and injury pain. Pain from working hard, it hurts, but it's a whole lot different than an injury pain. And sometimes in life, like with an athlete, which is just an example so that you get an idea, the strife that an athlete has to go through to contend at the top levels of the Olympic Games is incredible. You know, and this is one of the reasons I like the mano a mano sports, because these guys and women that compete in some of these MMA games and boxing and this kind of thing, their lives are not that easy either. You know, in addition to the dieting and the making weight and the denial of certain foods, the Spartan living, the hard training, the injuries that are sustained there. In addition to that, stuff comes up in their lives just like comes up in mine or yours. And they must deal with that. Loved ones fall asleep. People get ill. They get ill. All kinds of things. Accidents happen. And yet, those who will strive for the mastery, those who will make themselves temperate in all things, they receive the victory. The point the Apostle Paul is making by revelation here is they do this for a corruptible crown. It's a fleeting thing to have a championship belt or Olympic gold medal. You can't take that into eternity with you. If those guys at the top levels will compete with that kind of intensity for just to be called champion, how much more should we be serious about striving for the mastery, that we have a reward from our loving Father throughout all eternity, or maybe more than one reward? Our crowns are incorruptible, and to receive them, we must be temperate. Not perfect, but temperate. And temperance will not only produce victory, but temperance will assure faithfulness. You see, because it's that, not today, I can't do this, I'm too tired, don't wanna. That's what debilitates faithfulness. It is. You know, I think of my dad. He was so faithful going to work. In fact, I was talking to Sean about it this morning. And at one point in his life, he had awful back pain, lower back, terrible. And this was back in the day when they didn't have much in the way of technology to help this kind of thing. And he had this, I don't know where he got it, but he had this lace-up corset kind of thing. It must have been 18 inches or foot wide. And he would lace it up tight, and it had like boards in the back of it, so he couldn't bend his back. He'd go to work with that. 5 o'clock or 4:30 in the morning, he'd be lacing that sucker up to go to work, because he wasn't going to allow that pain to stop him from being to work. He was faithful in that regard. And I often think about that, the pain that he had to endure, and that to do that, to do what? To just go get to the auto shop to make money. What? I mean, look at that. So how much, as challenging as it is sometimes, how much more rewarding is it to strive for the real mastery, to be temperate in all things? Heck with this life we live. It's brief at best. It is brief at best, this life. But eternity, now, that's a long time. But nobody said it's going to be easy. Every man that striveth, everyone, man or woman, that striveth for the mastery, labors fervently, is temperate in all things. Now they that do it obtain, do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run. Not as uncertainty, so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I bring my body into subjection to the rules. Because if you're going to compete in an Olympic game, and I'm just giving you this as a side note, because this is what literally he's talking about, you have to compete according to the rule book, or else you're rejected. If you compete in a sport and you cheat, you lose your title. You lose your place if they find you using, for instance, a performance-enhancing drug. Your records are swiped. We saw that in baseball not so long ago. And you see it in a lot of sports. where they're found to be taking some kind of a performance-enhancing drug, a steroid or whatever, and nowadays testosterone therapy, gone. Not only are you gone, not only you lose the title, but any records you might have had, they're gone too. Well, we have to compete according to the Word of God. Lest, Paul said, by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, or I should be proven to be rejected from the competition. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's preaching about all this stuff. And it's in Corinthians, which is reproof, showing you that the Corinthians weren't striving for the mastery, weren't temperate in all things, maybe not even temperate in anything, I don't know, but he's preaching it, so he had to walk the talk as well. You don't just talk about it, you got to do it. Because there's one that you'll never fool, and that's God himself. Look in Luke chapter 13. So strive for the mastery. It's well worth it. You got to go through life anyway, whether you like it or not, right? Might as well have rewards at the end. Luke 13, verse 23. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. The straight gate, strive, he said, to enter into the straight gate. Matthew 7 talks about the straight gate. If you go to Matthew 7, I think I got that right. Matthew chapter 7, pick it up in verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Jesus said, strive to enter into there. That requires temperance, right? Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Most of them go through the wide gate, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Why? Why? Because it ain't easy. The wide gate and the straight gate, they were actual physical realities in the lands and times of the Bible. The wide gate was the main gate through the walls of the city that would be open for commerce and traffic, and it would open real wide so they could bring anything in that they needed to bring in. Could bring anything in through that wide gate. And it would be at the entrance to the city, which was walled to protect the inhabitants from intruders. And so in the evening, they would close that. That would be closed. But the one gate that was always open would be a little side gate that they called a straight gate. And it was very small. And I'm told that a camel could not walk through it, but the camel would have to relieve its load, you know, whatever burden it was carrying. And the camel would have to get on its knees and crawl through. I don't know if you've ever seen camels, they can do that. Because it was narrow. But it was always open, you see. But you couldn't get just anything through there. Another place in the word, it's called the eye of a needle. That's the straight gate. The point of it is, everybody in the world, this is how they all go. This is the world's way. The wide gate is how everybody's doing it. You know, 50,000 Frenchmen can't be wrong, or 5,000 Frenchmen can't be wrong, right? Yes, they can. So we don't go in the way of the world just because everybody's going that way. We go the way of the Word. And it's narrow. There's not many ways. There are not many roads. You know, there used to be a song, there's many roads that lead to Chicago, but there's only one road for salvation. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And if we do not strive in accordance with the rule book, then we will be rejected from the competition. That is to say, you can't compete, you can't win a prize, right? If we want to strive for the mastery, we have to go through that straight gate. And Jesus said, as we read in Luke, we need to strive to enter into that. Look in Colossians, speaking of striving. got to give it an effort. Everybody wants the easy way, don't they? You know, sometimes the right way is not the easy way. Most of the times, yes, Sean, most of the time it's not. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. Colossians 1:18, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in all things he might have preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. What a great beginning. Start off all nice and shiny and clean. You're all shiny, right? If you continue in the faith, be grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a great reality. It's God in Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. So strive mightily. You start out all nice and shiny and new and brand new. And you can keep it that way. And should you get it a little soiled or tainted, all you got to do is ask for forgiveness, get up, brush yourself off, and walk. And temperance will assure faithfulness. Look in 1 Timothy, if you would, please. Chapter 6. Last chapter in 1 Timothy. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surviving, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. That's the world. Gain is godliness, right? But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, while they covered after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good faith, the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto they are also called, and has professed good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good faith. The word fight there is the Greek word agon, which is basically the root of that word we looked at earlier, to exercise self-control, striving, agonizomai, striving for the mastery. It's always a little pain involved. What did they say years ago? Arnold said, no pain, no gain, right? Absolutely. 2 Peter is where we'll conclude. Second Peter, chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Glorious excellence, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. You gotta have temperance. You gotta have self-control. And to temperance, patience. With self-control will come patience. And to patience, godliness. With patience will come godliness. And godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, charity. Again, temperance, self-control begins with diligence, as we read, and ends with love. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I have seen more than one person walk away from this word of God, cease to exercise the self-control required to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, a disciplined one, and then soon after forget what anything was ever about to begin with. It's the most remarkable thing, but I've seen it again and again. Wherefore, brother, rather give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For such an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, that you may be established in the present truth. Requires diligence. Self-control begins with diligence, but it ends with love. And when we exercise self-control, we will eventually receive the victory, because striving for the mastery is striving for the victory. Self-control brings victory. So strive for the mastery. You'll never regret it, because throughout eternity, you will be richly rewarded.